Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. On today's program, our host, Pastor Larry Spargimino, will continue his study on the exclusivity of Christ. Dr. Kenneth Hill will also stop in with an important ministry update. Thank you for being with us today. Be sure to invite your friends and family to tune in. They can listen right here and online at SWRC.com. When a friend or family member says that there are many ways to heaven, what do you say? Pastor Larry opens up God's Word today and looks at this important question that so many people ask. Is there really only one way?
Is faith in Jesus Christ the only way to be saved? In answering that question, we need to remember this. The Bible never offers any possibility for salvation apart from faith in Jesus Christ. If someone tells you there is another way to be saved, you can disagree with them and have a good, solid case from the Bible. Scripture gives several examples of good people, moral, decent people, who were not saved by their moral goodness. They needed to hear the gospel. The Bible speaks about two categories of revelation, that is, two ways that God reveals himself to mankind. There is, first of all, general revelation, that is, the revelation of God in nature. Romans 1 verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." This is telling us that the created world reveals much about the invisible things of God. Even without a Bible, people know enough about God to render them without excuse for ignoring him and worshiping their idols. General revelation, however, does not reveal the way of salvation. Nature says nothing about Jesus Christ and about faith in him. So God gave a second way of revelation, and that is called special revelation, the revelation that we have in the Bible. General revelation is sufficient, if rejected, to condemn a person. However, the Bible also teaches that those who receive the general revelation of God and sincerely want further knowledge of God will receive it. Think of the story of the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8. This court official from ancient Nubia had traveled to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel. On his way home, he started reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, but he did not understand what he was reading. Just think of that for a moment. Here was a Gentile who decides to travel from Africa to Jerusalem to worship the one true God. He knew that this God exists. Furthermore, he has a hunger for the Word of God. He is trying to figure it out. He has a good heart. Shouldn't this qualify him for heaven? God did not think so. There was one other thing that had to happen. The Ethiopian had to hear about Jesus Christ and put his faith in him. The Ethiopian did that. Acts 8 verse 29 and following says that the Holy Spirit sent Philip to an Ethiopian in the Gaza Strip who was reading from the scroll of Isaiah chapter 53. Philip asked the man if he understood what he was reading, and the Ethiopian said he did not and needed someone to help him. The passage he was reading spoke about a man who was led like a sheep to the slaughter. The Ethiopian wanted to know if Isaiah was speaking of himself or of someone else. It is at this point that Philip told the man about Jesus Christ. Even though this man was reading from the scripture and had a hunger to know the truth, something else was needed. Someone to tell him about Jesus. The Ethiopian was obviously a good man. He had traveled a great distance to travel from Africa to Jerusalem. He had purchased the scroll of Isaiah. He had a hunger to know the truth, but none of that saved him. He had heard about Jesus, believed on Jesus, and professed his faith in Christ by being baptized. Cornelius, the Roman centurion, is another good example that people need to hear about Jesus and put their faith in him. Cornelius was a Gentile, but he had a love for the Jewish people. The local Jews thought highly of him, according to Acts 8:22. Scripture says that he was devout, a God-fearing man, as was everyone else in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed to God on a regular basis, according to Acts 8:1-2. What else did God want? There was one other thing, his faith in Jesus Christ. God sent Peter there to tell Cornelius about Jesus. In Acts 8:40 and following, Scripture tells us that Peter said to Cornelius and those with him, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Here was a Roman military officer who, rather than following the gods of his own people and country, knew about the God of Israel. He contributed to charity and was highly respected. He obviously knew about the God of Israel, but that was not enough. God sent Peter to tell him about Jesus. Is Jesus Christ the only way? Obviously, the answer is yes. From the Bible, we know that everyone is guilty before God. Even decent, moral people like Cornelius are guilty before God. People don't get saved by getting their act together and becoming good. We get saved by following God's instructions, which is to put our faith in Jesus Christ. Why is it that way? Because if God required our obedience to be saved, no one would be saved. No one is good enough to obey God perfectly. If someone thinks they are good enough to be saved on the basis of their own merit, they need to know that God only accepts perfection. Isaiah 64:6 says, "Our best works are like filthy rags." James 2:10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all." If you are good most of the time but have a bad moment, you are guilty of being bad all the time. If you keep 9 of the 10 commandments but break one of them, you are guilty of breaking all 10. Partial goodness is, in God's sight, total badness. 1 John 3:15 says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." You can become a murderer even if you never murder anyone. Just hate in your heart will condemn you. In Matthew 5:27 and 28, Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." The rich young ruler thought he was a pretty decent person. He came running up to Jesus and kneeled before him and asked, "Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." This man was bragging in the presence of Jesus. The Bible says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. One thing thou lackest. This man thought he was pretty good, had kept the commandments, and was in a good spiritual state, but Jesus said, "One thing thou lackest." If Jesus were to say to you, "One thing thou lackest," what would your answer be? Would you say, "I lack nothing"? Don't you dare say that. You would be embarrassed, and so would I if I made that statement. We would be on much safer ground if we avoided bragging about our moral uprightness. That's always dangerous and completely foolish. Romans 3 verse 10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Righteous means morally upright and therefore in right standing with God. But the Bible says there is none morally upright and in right standing with God. No, not one. The Bible says that everyone has inherited a sin virus through Adam. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Everyone dies, even nice people, even little babies, even people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you think this is not fair, that we should be condemned for Adam's sin, even though we make the same choice Adam did every day of our lives, then there is something more unfair. Through the actions of another man, his name is Jesus Christ, the millions of people who trust in him are declared righteous. Romans 5:17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, Much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Yes, it's true. The sin of Adam was imputed to all humanity. But it is also true that the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the second Adam, is imputed to all who believe on him. We must remember what the Bible says about the wrath of God. Yes, I know it is an unpopular subject, but the wrath of God is a very important Bible theme. Sadly, in recent years, people are removing from our hymnals words like the blood of Christ and also words like the wrath of God. In recent years, the Presbyterian Church USA dropped the popular hymn, In Christ Alone, from its hymnals because the songwriters Keith Getty and Stuart Townsend refused to replace their lyrics. The offending lyrics are, On that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. It was changed to, On that cross as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified. The music committee felt there was something wrong about the idea of Christ dying to satisfy the requirements of an angry deity. We praise the Lord for the songwriters that they were more interested in being biblically correct than in being politically correct. Significantly, the Bible mentions the wrath of God on several occasions. In John 3, verse 36, we read, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In Romans 1:18 we read, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God is angry with those who suppress or hold back his truth. There are two words in the Greek New Testament that are translated anger or wrath. One of the words, thumos, speaks about the anger we feel when we are insulted, cheated, and cut off by a pushy driver on the highway. The other word for anger or wrath is orge, meaning a strong, settled hostility against evil, the intensity of which is fueled by God's perfect holiness. Robert Jeffress, in his book, Not All Roads Lead to Heaven, writes, God doesn't suddenly flare up at unbelievers because they have personally offended him and then quickly get over it and apologize for his outburst. Close quotes. Divine wrath is a natural revulsion against evil that occurs as an almost automatic reaction of God against evil because his character and his nature is pure and holy. Some of the old Western movies tell about a dedicated lawman who hunts down a criminal offender until the individual is apprehended or killed in a gunfight. The lawman never gives up. His horse may die, the winter winds may blow, he may sustain some serious injuries like snake bite and come down with a fever, but the lawman doesn't give up. God's wrath and divine judgment is like that, a settled disposition against evil and against the perpetrators of evil. Be sure your sin will find you out. One of the marks of being saved is deliverance from divine wrath. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10 we read, How ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. According to the Bible, everyone who hasn't been saved by Jesus Christ has a horrible destiny, facing divine wrath. People who mock God and who think there is some other way to go to heaven will be in for the shock of their lives. It won't be nice. At the present time, the wrath of God is being revealed against those who are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, according to Romans 1:18. However, that is only a small foretaste of what will come upon those who are without Christ in the future. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, we read in Romans 2:5, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Wrath is being stored up. It is piling up like waters behind a dam. God is still dealing with mankind in gracious and kind ways. We are still in a day of grace, but that day is quickly drawing to a close. We hear a lot today about the persecution of Christians in today's world. More Christians have been martyred in the 20th century alone than in the previous 19 centuries. Communists, who are radical atheists, Muslims, Hindus, and other religious groups, persecute Christians. Sometimes the persecution is through economic means. At other times, it is through mockings, and then, at an increasing rate, it is through death. beheadings, starvation, work camps, where the Christians are driven to work exceedingly long days, why doesn't God do something? For one thing, there is much good coming out of the persecution. In the early church, it was said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. There are amazing stories of how the bravery of Christians and their faithfulness, even in the face of torture, has led some of the most vicious haters of Christ to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. But furthermore, a day is coming when the Savior whom people rejected and mocked will come in judgment. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 and following reveal, and I quote it, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Jesus' life was not taken from him by accident or by some other unforeseen means. Repeatedly, Jesus said his impending death was completely voluntary. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again," we read in John 10, verse 17. "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Jesus' death was central to his mission on earth. Why was that? Well, Matthew 20:28 tells us, "Even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." The original language word translated ransom refers to the price paid to purchase a slave. If someone needed a slave, he would travel to the marketplace in view of a variety of men, women, and children in chains placed on the auction platform. He could redeem that slave, meaning to take the slave out of the marketplace by offering the required price or the ransom price. All of us are born as slaves to sin and death, and Satan is our owner and master. The wages he offers for our servitude to him are misery and death. But through Christ's atoning death on the cross, Jesus has paid the necessary ransom price to redeem us from our slavery to Satan. The new quality of life, eternal life, a life that begins the moment we put our faith in Christ and continues throughout the infinite ages of eternity, is free to us and is conditioned on our faith, but cost Jesus his life. There is no other religious leader, teacher, sage, or prophet who could pay that price. When Christians learn the biblical truths and divine logic of salvation, if we may call it that, behind the exclusivity of Christ as the only Savior, Christians come to understand from God's perspective why Jesus Christ is the only Savior.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. If you'd like a copy of today's program, just call toll-free 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. As a listener-funded ministry, our budget is met by thousands of faithful Christians like you. From Alaska to Florida, from Maine to California, including many from Canada, who love this ministry. Every gift, regardless of the amount, helps. Many of our faithful friends choose to support us on a monthly basis by designating an automatic recurring gift. If this is something you're interested in, you can do so through the Support SWRC button on our website, swrc.com. Or you can support us monthly by calling 1-800-652-1144. Thank you. Our ministry president, Dr. Kenneth Hill, is here now with a very important ministry update.
It's almost an understatement to say, but I'm excited about what God's doing here at Southwest Radio Church Ministries and at the Watchman on the Wall broadcast. We have been praying and we've been asking our listeners and those who support the Southwest Radio Church Ministries to be praying for outreach to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and for us to have more and more opportunities on the radio. And we certainly appreciate each and every station that we're on at the present time. We really do. We appreciate ministering the Word of God and the truth of God on your airwaves. We have called our efforts to grow Operation Radio Impact. This is something very important. We really believe we're in the last days. We're in the countdown to the final time, and we know that our Lord is soon calling us out. There's going to be a lot of turmoil before that, and after that will be even more. And we're aware of that. And we want to prepare folks by having them listen to the truth of God's Word, and the teaching that we have here at the Watchman on the Wall broadcast is important. And we want folks to be able to hear it. Well, they can hear it on the website. You can go to swrc.com at any time and listen to the daily broadcast. Or you can hear it on terrestrial radio all across the United States of America. Now, last month, I've been asking our friends to pray with us as we seek to expand our radio impact. And God has answered our prayers. There's no question about it. In fact, we've gone from 85 transmitters to over 260 outlets as of the time I'm speaking to you now. Think about that. From 85 outlets to 263 outlets. We have added individual stations, and we've added the American Family Radio stations. They have such a broad outreach, and we're so happy to be with them. And we are hearing from listeners already. Isn't that exciting? People are responding to the Word. And we know that when the Word's given, God has promised that it will not return without effect. God's Word always hits the mark, and God Himself is in charge of His Word. As you pray for us, pray for all of these new signals that are all over the country. Pray for those who will be tuning us in. By accident, they think they'll hear the truth, the good news of Jesus Christ. It may be by accident, they think, but it's by God's plan and His appointment that they'll be listening. And we have such a great opportunity for folks to hear us because we've added all of these transmitters, all of these stations for people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. It is important that we remind people that they are not the slaves of society, that they are free in Christ. If they've come to faith in Christ, they are free. And it says, if you're in Christ, you're free indeed. Now, what does that mean in the King James? What it means is this: you're free without exception. There is no lack of freedom in Jesus Christ. As we work together to impact our society and to remind folks that Jesus Christ is coming soon, it's important that indeed we work together. I mentioned that. Why? Because we must. We here at Southwest Radio Church are just a small group of people, but we have been called to this ministry and we're doing the job as best we can. And God is blessing. But we need folks to join with us, to be part of the team, to help us reach others. Here's some things that you can do to be part of the team. And most of it doesn't cost you anything. First of all, be in prayer for us. Pray that God will use the broadcast medium with the ministry of the Word to the heart of the listener. And pray that God will bring many new listeners to these various stations and to our broadcast. So pray with us for that. That's number one. Number two, be ready to tell others where they can hear the good news, the truth, from Southwest Radio Church's Watchman on the Wall broadcast. When you find us in your location, and you can go to swrc.com and you can find every station where we are and when we're on the air, the location, the frequency, all of those things you can find at swrc.com. And I would encourage you to go there to see where we are broadcast. And once you find that, then tell your friends. And tell them of the time they can hear it, what it's all about, how those things are. You know, it's important for you to share the truth that you learn on our broadcast. And it's also important for you to tell others where they can learn the truth as well. So that's number two. And then number three, I would encourage you to give, to be a part of our efforts as we expand and as we continue to tell the truth on as many stations as we possibly can. It's going to cost us about $25,000 a month in funds that we're not receiving at the present time to be able to do this excellent outreach and the Operation Radio Impact. Let me say that again. It's going to take $25,000 per month for at least a year for these stations to catch up and for the people who listen to be encouraged to start giving to support their own stations. And that's just something for us to be involved in. And if you'd like to be involved in that, you can give at swrc.com or you can call our Watts line 800-652-1144 and you can give to Operation Radio Impact. Either way, we appreciate your support, whether you're praying for us or whether you're giving or whether you're praying and giving. And of course, we want you to be telling others where they can hear this broadcast so they can understand what's happening as we get close to the return of Jesus Christ. God is still on the throne and prayer changes things, and it's happening today through our Operation Radio Impact. God bless you, my friend. Thank you for your support, for your prayers and financial support for Southwest Radio Church Watchman on the Wall. Thank you.
Thank you, Dr. Hill. Exciting times here at Southwest Ministries. It's all made possible because of you. Thank you. Before we go today, I wanted to step inside our Resource Center and tell you about two excellent books by J.R. Church that we have for you today, Guardians of the Grail and On the Eve of Adam. In Guardians of the Grail, J.R. Church will go through the centuries to view an emerging family dynasty who may soon attempt to establish one world government. In the book On the Eve of Adam, J.R. Church will take you on a journey in the pages of the Old Testament and reveal God's plan for the defeat of Lucifer. Each book is yours for a gift of $15 or more. Combine both Guardians of the Grail and On the Eve of Adam for a gift of $25 or more. Order today by calling 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order online, swrc.com. That's swrc.com. All of us here at Watchmen on the Wall hope you have a great weekend and a wonderful time with your local church. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful listeners like you. Visit swrc.com.